Welcome to another episode of The Unhappy Christian. In this series, we are discussing the phenomenon of a person who is Christian, who is a professed Christian, who is beginning to realize that they're unhappy with their view of Christianity. They have come to realize that the tradition that they've grown up in, or the theological system to which they have adhered, or their paradigm for understanding the gospel has not served them well, and they're beginning to exercise the courage to say, and the discernment, by the way, that this is wrong. They're beginning to question their understanding of the gospel based upon their system, based upon their tradition, and not necessarily at all based upon the legitimacy of the gospel. So this is not a program that is a apologetic against Christianity by any stretch of the imagination. Quite on the contrary, this series, The Unhappy Christian, is intended to discuss the reality, the growing phenomenon of people who are beginning to say, this isn't right. This teaching or these teachings are not right. They are not biblical. They do not represent the truth. And I have been believing them because they were what I was taught all of my life, and they have never served me. In fact, what they have are beginning to admit is that some of these teachings, some of these views of Christianity have actually robbed them of intimacy with Christ, have actually robbed them of the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom of God in their life. So it's a very real problem, but it's something I believe the Lord is beginning to address more strongly within the church. And so this series is designed to help you admit yourself, if you are in a situation spiritually where you are part of a church, part of a denomination, part of a tradition, an adherent to a religious, a theological system, that you are developing the courage, which I would suggest is a God-given courage, a grace in your life, to admit it. To admit, you know, this never has worked. It doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for the people around me. And I'm tired of it. I'm not going to buy this anymore just because it's being handed to me. I love God. I love my Savior. I love the fellowship I have with the Holy Spirit. And it's because of that I can no longer abide by these teachings. So we have said in the past that the unhappiness of many unhappy Christians is not tied to that the fact that there's something wrong with them. It's tied to the fact that they are perhaps something very right with them, that they are discerning something. How could most modern Christians not be unhappy? I mean, if you're happy with the state of Christianity in America, then I would suggest something's wrong with you. I think it's time for us to admit that there's some mourning and there's some heaviness and there's some grief with the state of American Christianity. The late great John Gerstner, a Presbyterian theologian of great reputation, a good man, an honest man, once said that towards the end of his life that 90% of Protestantism is liberal and therefore not Christianity at all, that 8% of Christianity of evangelicalism is dispensational and therefore in gross error, and that 2%, the balance of 2%, is covenantal and therefore meaning like Presbyterian or Reformed, and therefore suffering from covenantalitis, which he defined as simply generationally beginning to put way too much emphasis on infant baptism as a means of regeneration. So the total, if you add up that math, 98 and 2 is 100. I mean, if it wasn't so tragic, folks, it would be laughable, but it is. If I chuckle, it's only because out of sheer wonder and awe that a man of his caliber, and no accident, towards the end of his life, sighed deeply and admitted that that was the state of Protestantism and the state of evangelicalism. And so it's a desperate situation we're in, and if you're unhappy with it, God bless you. I'm happy for you. I'm happy that you're unhappy. I'm happy that you are sensitive enough to the voice of the Spirit, that you are growing to mourn the state of things. It's a very admirable state. You don't want to stay there, of course. You want to acknowledge your situation and take steps to remedy it. And that's what these broadcasts are about. They're intended to help you come up with some answers whereby you can remedy this unhappiness by acknowledging, first of all, that it's likely a form of discernment. It doesn't mean that you're uniquely flawed. And then to be rededicating yourself to the integrity of Scripture, apart from the lens of your tradition or the lens of your theological system or the lens of some other presupposition that's imposed upon the Scripture. In other words, you're beginning to recapture the integrity of Scripture for what it is, the revelation, the self-revelation of God in Jesus Christ, and beginning to learn to, again, to listen to the voice of the Spirit in the text, so that you can recapture the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ and move away from the religiosity that tries to sell itself as being Christianity. So what I want to do today is just take a few minutes and explain to you why I'm doing these broadcasts, why I'm doing this. I'm going to be offering this on other platforms as well, but I think it's important for me to pause here in this chapter, this episode, and just give you a little idea who I am and why I'm doing this. I'm a 66-year-old man, and I've been a Christian, professing Christian, since my senior year in high school. I was a member of the Jesus Movement back in the 1970s, the early 1970s. A lot of us came out of the 60s kind of hungover and drugged up and strung out, and heard the gospel as it was presented to us at that time, and responded. It was certainly a legitimate work of God at the time, and many people entered the faith, came into faith in Christ through that movement, as I did, and I was a 16, 17 year old boy who needed something. I had been using drugs and alcohol since I was 14. I was sad. I was angry. I was depressed. So when I discovered the joy that these people were carrying, I knew that I was lacking anything close to that. And a certain man in high school took interest in me and shared with me the love of Jesus. I responded by the grace of God and was certainly set on a new trajectory in my life, and for which I am eternally grateful. So I owe everything to the fact that Jesus grabbed me. He made a grab for me in my senior year in high school. I responded by his grace to that, and I am now who I am today by the grace of God, by that same grace. But over the years, it became very difficult for me to understand how to be a Christian. I was like Oliver, walking around with an empty cup asking for more. And I was getting the same response from many of my pastors and teachers. You know, the response of the head of the orphanage saying to Oliver, "More? You want more?" All I wanted was the truth about Jesus. I had received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I had made a commitment to Him. And while there were some wanderings that occurred early in my faith, I had a couple of relapses back into drugs and alcohol, but so on and others. I nonetheless maintained a sense of devotion and wanted to know. I think I was desperate to know more. I was hungry. I had a hunger and thirst for true righteousness in my life. When I became a Christian, I quit using drugs and alcohol. And though I had a relapse here and there, for the most part, that lifestyle just didn't work for me anymore. And I knew it. But I was desperate because I wasn't sure how to live the Christian life. Most of what I discovered in those early years is that the evangelicalism that I was become a part of was very missionary oriented, and that's wonderful. Very conversion centered. But there wasn't much to offer afterwards. I mean, once you got quote unquote saved, I guess you were just supposed to behave and come to church and avoid the grosser moral sins and pay and pray. But I was of the nature that I knew that I needed to have a thoroughgoing transformation. I needed a moral transformation, a spiritual formation, some kind of transformation in my life that would free me from the need to be a slave to sin, even though I was a professing Christian. I didn't understand any of that. And there were very few people at the time teaching it. Everybody was preaching that Jesus died to save me from my sins, that he rose again and was now seated at the right hand of the Father so that I could go to heaven when I die. But very few people were telling me how to live in the present. And so all I needed to do was to go to church. And the particular church that I was going to had three services a week, and I was at each one of them. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night. Then there was a men's group. I started going to a men's group. And then we had family groups on Friday night. So I was going to some form of church or church activity 5 days a week. And I had gotten married. I had a couple of children by then. I was a desperate young man looking to know how to live the Christian life. And while there was good fellowship and there was good people involved in this church, there was just very little instruction as to how to live the Christian life. It was just frustrating to me. And so a lot of my besetting sin, a lot of that what I knew I'd inherited from my family system, was still plaguing me, still besetting me, and it created a horrible internal conflict for me. And so I grew weary at times. I grew depressed at times. I knew I loved God. I knew I loved Jesus. I knew that the Bible was important to me. I knew that there was a promise of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I just didn't know what it meant to be a Christian, other than the fact that I had prayed the prayer and was promised that I would go to heaven when I died. So in essence, what I'm saying is that there was no one teaching spiritual formation, no one discipling me. Worse yet, the denomination of which I had became a part was pretty much, as they say, a missionary denomination, so there was very little emphasis put on that. It was all about getting people saved, getting people in the door. And so that created a lot of misery for me. And I later discovered that my family history of alcoholism and trauma and a lot of the family pain that was generational was still plaguing me. I had to do some work around that. My marriage began to fail. My wife had some mental illness that was showing up in her life, and so that created even more problems. It seemed that those kind of genuine issues that were coming up in my brokenness and my human brokenness, the church had very little answers for. I went to a Christian counseling center in 1992, bleeding from every pore because my marriage was failing. My wife was getting sicker, more mentally ill all the time, and I didn't know how to handle that. I had begun to drink again just to cope, but I was still going to church once or twice a week, still professing to be a Christian, a believing Christian. But I was not coping well with life. I was very unhappy. I was the consummate unhappy Christian. And so I went to the Christian Counseling Center. I told them of my pain. The therapist I met with happened to be the director of the counseling center as well. He told me, well, you're in denial about something, and let's find out what it is. And I said, great, let's do it. All I wanted was to connect and to grow. All I wanted was to understand the broader transcendent meaning of the gospel so that I could be transformed into the image of Christ. I wanted to be like Jesus. I wanted to be like Jesus. And let me tell you something right now. If you really want to be like Jesus, there's no greater indicator that you are truly a Christian. That desire to grow and develop in His image, to be like Him in thought, word, and deed, is a lovely point of assurance for you that you are truly a genuine Christian. But it is also a great source of unhappiness, because there's not a lot of teaching in the church today, in the churches today, about how to do that, how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, how to become like Jesus. I understand today that there's no higher and better good that one can imagine for a Christian than to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to walk as He walked. The scriptures are full of testimony to that. The servant is not greater than his master. It is enough that the servant be as his master. In Romans 8, we're told that the great purpose of God, the paramount purpose of God, for which He causes all things to work together for good, is the being conformed into the image of His Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, we read of the work of the new covenant and this in the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, 1 through 3, we're told that now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, Jesus, we shall be like Him, and that everybody who has his hope fixed on Him, fixed on Jesus, will purify himself even as He is pure. So if that is the driving hunger and thirst in your spiritual life, is to be more like Jesus, then that's a beautiful thing, but also can be a source of great unhappiness, because you will not find easily, at least, a lot of fellowship nor a lot of teaching that tells you how to do that, that instructs you how to do that. Again, it's the bane of Protestantism as well as the blessing of Protestantism that there's so much emphasis put on how to quote unquote get saved. How is one justified before a just and holy God? But I dare say that after 500 years of Protestant Reformation, that there's very little transformation. And that, I believe, is the source of the unhappiness for many of you, is that your desire for genuine transformation and abiding joy is not being met. And it's time that we just simply admit that and then begin to look for solutions to that within the scriptures. God-given, Christ-appointed, Spirit-empowered solutions. So when I went to this Christian counseling center, I was given some good counsel for a while. The marriage continued to dissolve as desperately as I was trying to keep it together. 18 months of therapy and counseling and men's groups but the situation, quite frankly, grew so dangerous with her that I finally had to separate in order to for safety reasons. It was a messy court battle for custody with the kids and for how to handle the finances. Everything was awarded to her, and because of her state, she could not handle it. It just got worse and worse. Ultimately, she demanded the kids to leave her. She demanded that I leave her. And the tragic situation is that it ended in a divorce, a great pain and regret in my life. But it was then that I also began to question, you know, what's happening with me? Why is my life such a wreck? I'm a professing Christian. Why is my life such a wreck? This can't be all there is to being a Christian. I mean, I'm waiting to go to heaven. I've been assured that I'm going to heaven. But there's a lot of hell happening in the interim. And I'm not being equipped. I'm not being equipped to know how to handle that, let alone how to minister to others. So I began to question my understanding of Christianity. I did not question the reality of Jesus. I was not questioning whether or not Jesus was real. I knew he was. His presence to me, in many respects, was more real to me than anyone else on the planet. Any other human being that I can imagine, nobody came close to the reality of Jesus in my life. I knew his presence. And so I knew I was a Christian, but I was a very unhappy, very broken Christian. And I was running out of places to go to find the answer. I mean, I was pretty relentless. I even got on the nerves of a lot of people. "We don't know what to do with you." That was the answer I was getting. Well, the Christian Counseling Center, of which I was a part, pointed me and the other men in my group to a lot of New Age type of practices. We went through a tribal initiation weekend. We adopted new tribal names. We had a 12-week follow-up in which we got together once a week and pounded out our family history and pounded out our wounds and talked about our traumas and got in touch with our anger, quote-unquote, and did a lot of that, quote-unquote, men's work that was very popular in the early 90s. But I found my way eventually into Alcoholics Anonymous, because I had started drinking once again. So the contrast between being a professing Christian and how I was living was growing. That chasm was growing. I could not understand that, and I didn't seem to find any answers in the church. They just didn't know what to do with me. And I didn't understand that either. And so I was a suffering guy. But I knew ultimately that I had hope in Jesus. I didn't give up on that. So what I did is I began just searching the scriptures myself. In fact, the reason I did is because I was typically in so much pain that the only time I felt comfort was when I was reading the Bible and praying. So I bought a little New Testament, and I began to read that New Testament from Matthew 1 through Revelation 21 back and forth. I didn't try to interpret it. I didn't try to understand, study it. I just read it. And I would read it until the pain subsided, until I was going to either pursue the work of the Spirit in my life or I was going to drink again. So I pursued the work of the Spirit. And I began to read my New Testament thoroughly, daily, pretty consistently. And I began to discover that there were lots of things in the Gospels and in Paul's writings especially that I had never been taught. I remember so often driving down the freeway listening to the New Testament going, hey, wait a minute, I was never told that. I was never taught that. I never realized that that was the context for that passage. For instance, in Romans 3:23, when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The very next verse says, and are freely justified. And are freely justified. That's an important context. So as I began to realize that I had been deprived of a lot of scripture within its context. But they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It was incredible to me and the hope that I began to feel that was birthed into my heart simply by reading the text and letting the text by the Spirit speak to my heart and mind. I began to feel hope and I began to feel a new sense of strength coming into my life. I had been living on cotton candy religion for almost 20 years up to that point. I had been trying to make a reductionist, truncated gospel work for the whole of my life. And when I read in Acts chapter 20 that Paul referred to the whole counsel of God and how that he spent 3 years in Ephesus going from house to house, teaching with tears, day and night. And that very phrase, the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God. I thought, this is my guy. Oh, Paul, where are you today? Well, he was there in his writings. And he kept saying things like, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I became devoted to be a regular, reader of scripture, and I began to understand that context mattered. And that, as simple as it sounds, that began to make a difference. That began to break through the unhappiness, and I began to realize there was a lot that I simply had never been taught, that a lot of American Christianity was very shallow, and that has only continued to be the case. Very depressing form of religiosity at times. But I was on an uptick, and I had learned, by the way, in Alcoholics Anonymous that I could admit my powerlessness over alcohol. The denomination of which I had been a part was not into that. They were into Victory Chapel, and you don't admit that you're powerless because you got the power of God and it was a very higher life, victory type of theology, victorious life. So you would never admit that you were not, you wouldn't want to confess that, quote, end quote. So, but for me to be able to say, you know, I'm really, this is bigger than me, I can't handle it, I need God's power. I need God's power here. So I began to realize that my theology was very shallow and that my understanding of the gospel was very wrong. I understood as I began to study theology, I began to read a book. One of my first books I ever read was The Cruelty of Heresy by Fitzsimmons. The Cruelty of Heresy. Excellent book. It gave me, it was a small book, and it gave me an introduction to the many heresies that the church had dealt with throughout history, its history, and he was right to call it the cruelty of heresy, because I began to see that I have been suffering from that form of cruelty, that it is cruel not to equip and bring Christians into the maturation that God desires for them. And that when Christian leaders do that, they are just failing miserably. They're advocating their position. And so one of the heresies I began to study was this heresy of Pelagianism. And Pelagius was a 5th century monk whom Augustine opposed vehemently, because Pelagius denied the necessity of grace in order to obey God. The necessity of grace in order to serve God. And so I began to recognize a lot of Pelagian aspects of my understanding of the gospel. I began to realize that I thought I was a Christian because I chose to be a Christian. I was a Christian, and that being a Christian meant that I had to do certain things, and it was really up to me. That Jesus had done all he could do. In fact, I even had a pastor tell me that one time. Rick, Jesus has done all he can do. It's up to you now. And so I had a very Pelagian view of grace. I didn't understand that grace is initiatory. That it's always God that moves first towards us, and that we are in a responsive mode. That one principle, that one truth, set me free. Because I had always believed that I had to move towards God, and I had no confidence by moving towards God that he would move towards me. I believed that I had a hunger and a thirst for greater intimacy with Christ, and that was something that was mine. That was something that I developed. I had no idea that was a work of grace, and that the very hunger and desire for God was, in fact, his invitation to drink deeply, come to the well and drink deeply. So when I realized that my hunger, my thirst was God-given, that it was a work of grace, I had every assurance and every confidence suddenly that grace was sufficient to complete and fulfill that desire, to satisfy that hunger as well. That God is not capricious. God does not give us a desire for greater intimacy and fellowship with him that he is then unwilling to fulfill. That one principle, as simple as it sounds, listen now, was something I had never been taught. I had been taught free will. I had been taught that we come to Christ, we choose Christ, that we choose to become Christians by our own free will, and that God responds to us. That when we choose to become a Christian and we ask Jesus into our heart, it's as if Jesus is saying, oh, thank you, I'm so glad you want me in your heart. I know that sounds silly to some of you, but it's not too much of a caricature of what I was really believing. No wonder I was unhappy. No wonder I was miserable. Listen, if you believe that somehow you're the one who initiates and maintains your relationship with God, and that God is waiting for you to do something for him to respond to you, then you're bound to be unhappy. And this is what I mean. This is why we're doing these broadcasts. That's why we're doing this series, The Unhappy Christian. Because so much of the Christian's unhappiness is tied to a faulty view, a faulty theology, a faulty understanding of the gospel, a shallow understanding. There is nothing more deadly to your spiritual health than shallow theology. And sadly, today, there is more shallow theology than you can shake a stick at. I mean, when pastors can preach through the whole Gospel of John in 8 or 10 messages, that's shallow. When they run out of material after 3 years in the pulpit, you have to question what kind of material they're using. And these are the things that I've heard over the years. The good news is that the gospel is easy enough for a child to understand and profound enough that we'll spend eternity growing in our understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's both of those. And what I hope to continue to do in this series of The Unhappy Christian is to help you, affirm you in your willingness to admit that your view of Christianity, the teachings that you are receiving, the shallow, perhaps even heretical teaching that you're getting, is a certainly an understandable cause for your unhappiness. And to reframe that unhappiness as being a good thing. God forbid that you would be happy about heresy. God forbid that you would somehow be content with shallow teaching. So, if you're an unhappy Christian, I certainly am happy to be a part of your life, even on this basis. I invite your comments, and you see those that this is on sermonaudio.com. You're welcome to comment there. And so we're going to continue. We're going to continue to deal with the issues on this series of why we're unhappy as Christians and get to the point where we can rediscover the joy. I think my motivation is similar to that of first of John the Apostle when he wrote in his first letter that he was writing these things so that our joy may be full. In the King James, it says, "When we are writing these things so that your joy may be full." John understood that bad theology, that error, robs us of joy. The first symptom of bad teaching is that it robs us of joy. It leaves us joyless. And there's nothing more miserable, folks, than a joyless Christian. So I want you to be able to recapture that. It says, David prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He knew when things were right that joy would be the leading symptom, leading evidence, I should say, that he was in a right standing with God. So I hope you come back. I hope this has been helpful. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge, the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen.